Let me share these verses with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. So if two people are working, and I've noticed this just in the last few days, if two people are working, they can get things done that one person can't begin to get done. In fact, they get more than twice as much done, because there are certain things one man cannot do by himself. So it's describing the need of others. We all need others. But then it says there is a real key reason why you need somebody else. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. It has happened. People have actually literally, physically fallen, nobody to pick them up, and they just lie there until somebody finds them. I'm thinking of my own family, of my grandmother before she died. The last few days she spent, last couple or 3 days she spent in the hospital. Before that, she had fallen at home. She was by herself. It was 24, 36 hours before anybody found her, and then they had to take her. And this is one of the reasons we need not only family, but we need church, because God does not mean for us to be alone. The question then is, who is going to be our friend? Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. It's like wisdom is something good you catch from somebody else. Have you ever noticed you just get around certain people and you pick up things you need from their life? And so he that walketh with wise men, what happens to him? He shall be wise. He's not just saying howdy. He's walking with him. He's spending time with him. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So there are the blessings and there are the hazards of friendships. He that is a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I wonder how many people are in hell tonight because they were friends with some fool. I wonder how many people have ruined their lives because they were friends with a fool. I remember my Uncle William, when he was telling me about his alcohol addiction. He was a drunkard for so many years, and you've heard me tell that story. But I remember him saying to me, when I said, Uncle William, when did all this start? And his sentence started like this. When I was about 13, I was with some friends. And they offered me a drink, and I knew I shouldn't, and do you know how many people can tell stories like that? Most anybody who has gotten addicted to anything such as alcohol, cigarettes, drugs, almost anything, pornography, they've often been introduced by a friend who brought some level of greater or lesser destruction into their life when they did so. Proverbs 28:7 says, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. And another verse says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Kenny Graham was here the other night. And he said, since one of his sons, he's got two or three sons now who are preachers. He was telling us one of his sons is a full-time evangelist and was out in California, and he was preaching out there. And Brother Kenny said, and I went out there preaching, and they introduced me as, what was his name, Brian, I believe it is. His son Brian, I think, is the evangelist. He said, they introduced me as Brian's dad. And he said, that was so unique. And I said, it was a blessing too, wasn't it? He said, yes, it was. You know why? Because a wise son makes a glad father. That wouldn't have been a bad thing. That would have been a blessed thing. So, excuse me, what is a friend? A friend, biblically speaking, the word friend or companion is also translated shepherd or keeper of sheep. So the friend is a shepherd who cares for you, guides you, and encourages you, and feeds you. Now, if it's a good friend, he's doing it the positive direction. If it's a bad friend, he's still a shepherd who is caring for you, or at least you think he is, guiding you, feeding you, encouraging you the wrong way, perhaps. How many friends does a person need? A person doesn't really need a lot of close friends. And this is something, you know, a lot of people, they think, oh, I just don't have very many friends. You don't have to have a lot of friends to have a full life. Now, you should be friendly to everybody, and there's a sense in which you should have thousands of friends or hundreds of friends. Everybody should, if you're a part of this church and you come like you should have a lot of friends. But you don't have to have a lot of close friends. Jesus was a friend to thousands of people. He had 70 that he sent out. He had 12 in particular he called. He had 3 that went with him into really critical, interesting situations, including the Garden of Gethsemane. Only one was at the foot of the cross, and that was John. And it was John that Jesus actually sent his mother to live with, not his brothers and sisters. So how many friends do you need? Really close friends, only a few to have your life full. And third, how do you find and keep friends? First of all, you recognize the importance of having the right friends. You will never overemphasize to your children how vitally important it is that they have the right friends instead of the wrong friends. And then, secondly, it is just a matter of being friendly. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Now, I've seen so many people who are introverts, and they sit around and wait on somebody else to come to them. And they think that they are unusual in that way. The truth is, most people are, to some greater or lesser degree, a little bit of an introvert. You need to learn. You need to teach yourself. You need to make yourself crawl out of yourself and go up to people and shake their hand and say howdy and meet them. Church is a great place, an easy place to learn to do that. The third way that you find and keep friends, and this is the key point of the whole message in many ways, is by serving others. Remember, Jesus said in John 15:15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And so here are these people who are serving the Lord Jesus for 3 years, and in the process they become friends. Did you know if you will serve God and serve others, you will make friends? If you will go to the soul winning booth, the people you're with at the soul winning booth will become your friends. If you'll go on bus calling and soul winning, the people that you're visiting with and soul winning with will become your friends. And if you'll teach a Sunday school class, the helper in your Sunday school class may become a close friend. One reason people don't have friends, they don't get out there and do something. If you get out there and do something, you say, well, I got enough friends, I don't need it anymore. But you need to serve God, and others may need your friendship even if you don't. I suppose there is such a thing in life as somebody else feeling, somebody over here may feel like a close friend to you where you don't feel like a close friend to them. There's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. At least they have a close friend, and it may be that both of you are close friends together. So serve others. Number four, don't allow friends' warnings to destroy your friendship, because a good friend is like iron sharpening iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friends, and he doesn't allow his friends' corrections and rebukes. In fact, that is one of the key things of a friend. So Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Watch out for those people who are kissing up to you. You know, there are people like that. You got to watch out for those people. When somebody comes around and they're just, they're just oozing honey and syrup and all this stuff. Man, I watch out for those people. Hello? I'm saying, you know, I don't know what's going on here, but, you know, I just don't need that. And so I'll still try to be kind to them, but, a true friend is going to be the kind of a person that you are close enough. Now, be careful about just rebuking anybody. That's another whole sermon. You don't just walk up to anybody sometimes and say, you know, I've seen people, it's just like, they don't understand that it's crass. It's ugly. Just walk around correcting everybody in sight. You know, there's a better way to live life. And then, number five, don't believe bad things about godly friends. Just don't do it. I remember, if I called his name, many people here tonight remember. I remember a very godly man who was in his church many years ago. And I remember somebody coming to me and telling me that he had, and they spelled it out. You say, Brother Davis, what did you do with that? I said, I don't believe that. I only had one person say that. I don't have more witnesses here. That is not going to destroy my friendship with that person. That's not going to destroy my respect for that person. That's not going to destroy my trust with that person. And so I tossed it aside, went on, and frankly, I'm very glad I did so. Number six, don't try to be somebody's only friend. That's not service. That's selfishness. And number seven, and this is a big one that answers, honestly, a great extent, most of the questions I've got here tonight. Make Jesus your first and best friend. And don't be ashamed that he is your friend. Have you ever seen somebody that is ashamed? That they're fine with you being their friend until they get around somebody else, then they don't know you? That's not much of a friend, is it? Imagine what it's like when you're friends with Jesus till you get around a certain crowd. And suddenly, you're ashamed of him. So you've got to make Jesus your first and best friend. James 2:23 said that Abraham was called the friend of God. And John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He is our best friend, Jesus. He laid down his life for us. So let me get to some questions here, all right? First question, how do you keep peers, the people you work with or go to school with, who you see every day, who are not Christians, living in the Spirit? How do you keep them from becoming too close or becoming friends? You want to be friendly. How do you keep them from becoming too close? And the answer is right there. By taking your stand for Jesus. And God can then use your friendliness and your stand to bring them to the Lord. Friendship, just being friendly. Think about this, folks. When you first walk into a church, if you're a young Christian, if you're an immature Christian, now if you're a mature Christian, you're not worrying about how the people act. If you're a mature Christian, the first thing you're watching for is, are things here biblically right? That's what you're looking for. A mature Christian's looking for that. Is the music biblically right? Is the preaching right? If you're a mature Christian, you're watching for that. But, you know, a lot of Christians don't know to do that. What are they looking for when they walk into church? They're looking for friendliness. Will somebody be my friend? Somebody put it like this. A researcher for church growth said something like this. They said, and I'm not quoting this exactly, but it'll be close, all right? They said, The first 6 weeks a new convert is in the church, he is asking himself a question every week. And that question is, am I going to have better friends here than I had out in the world? They said if in about 6 weeks' time, he does not find better friends in the church than he had out in the world, it's questionable whether he'll stay in the church. Now, we can criticize that. We can say that's wrong, and we'd be right. But we got to remember, he's a baby Christian. And what did Jesus say? He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you teach and preach the truth. That is vital. That is foundational. That is critical. That is important. But he said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. If God's people are loving one another, that's the reason you can't have a critical atmosphere in a church. You can't let it get in. You got to get it out. That's the reason you can't have backbiting in the church. You can't have gossip in the church. You can't have all that foolishness, because It is the opposite of love and caring. And you can't reach people. Church cannot reach people like it should when that critical atmosphere, that critical sphere, I've stood up to preach before, had people looking up at me with daggers. You know? And you know they're not going to last long. You know? I mean, they get something in their crawl, something isn't right, and it doesn't matter what you say, they don't like. And you get that bad atmosphere, that critical spirit. By this, Jesus said, all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. And so people coming in the church need to see Christians loving one another and Christians reaching out, loving them. And when you've got a testimony that the folks down at that church are friendly, the folks down there love people. They love each other and they love people. We had a family here a few weeks ago, gave us one of the most gracious compliments that we've ever had. They said, we've been to churches all over the place and we're in a great church right now. And this fellow said, but your church, I believe, was as friendly a church as I've ever been to. He said, I was amazed just how friendly the people were. And I just wanted to jump up and down and say, thank God folks are allowing the Spirit of God to work in their lives. Because that's not natural. That's when you yield to the Spirit of God that happens. And that's what needs to happen. Now, that same friendliness, you can't just keep it inside these walls. You've got to take it out there with you. You say, well, it's not natural. There are some people it's natural for them to do it. There are other people it's not natural for them to do it. Listen to me. I don't care if it's natural or not. You've got to learn to be friendly. How many of y'all ever been to the South? Ever been to the South? Do you know where the accent in the South comes from? Howdy, y'all. It's an easygoing, laid-back, friendly type of atmosphere. Now, that's changing in the South. It's not as friendly as it used to be. Okay? And there was racism years ago, and I know that, and that was deplorable and despicable and all that. But there was, when I was a boy growing up, everybody waved at everybody. Howdy, y'all. How y'all doing? Howdy. Howdy. Good to see you today. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We're doing fine. Good to see you. Yes. And you just, since I've come up here all the time, everywhere I go, I wave, folks. Unless I get, you know, sometime I'm in my little world, I'm thinking about something, everybody thinks I'm mad. I try not to get that way where people see it, you know. But every once in a while I get in my own little world and I'm meditating on something and I get real serious look on my face and folks think I'm mad at God and the world and everybody, and I'm not. But anyway, I try to remember. I remember a preacher years ago standing up and preaching in a meeting, and I'm serious. I went to a Sword of the Lord conference in the late 70s when Dr. John R. Rice was still alive. He had a preacher come on his conference and the biggest thing I got out of this conference I've never forgotten is that man stood up and he looked at the people and he smiled. And I looked at myself and I said, you don't smile enough. You stand up in the pulpit and you frown at people and let them have it. Davis, you need to learn to smile. I consciously, for months and months, tried to make myself, from the time I left the pew till the time I walked in the pulpit, I was consciously saying, smile when you walk up there. Smile when you walk up there. People need to see you smile. Then I was talking to we had the music meeting here a couple of weeks ago. And I said, folks, smile. When you walk up there, I don't care how you feel. Forget those people looking at you. Just stand up there and smile. Then we had a group here practicing last week, and I happened to be here. I stood and listened to them for a little while, and I said, y'all add one thing to that, and you got it. What is it? Smile. Just smile. That's it. It does wonders. Just be friendly. Now, as you're being friendly, all right, you're on a job, and you can't always speak up for the Lord. But there are certain things you can do to let people know you're a Christian. And I don't know the jobs where you're at, but I just decided a long time ago, if somebody can use God's name in vain, I will use His name to praise Him with. So if they can use His name in front of me in vain, I'm going to turn it around immediately and try to find some way to praise Him. And I do it all the time. Now, in my situation, I find it easy. You know, it's a little harder for some of you working on secular jobs. But I don't see how anybody could get in trouble for praising God if somebody else just used God's name in vain in front of them. If you're on a secular job, they just use God's name in vain. You ought to be, for instance, I had somebody the other day say, oh, blankety blank blank. And you know, something about God this or something, you know, and they were using God's name in vain. And I just immediately said, praise God, He's good all the time anyway, isn't He? And they just, whoa. Now, what did I just do? They talked about my best friend. They put my best friend down. Could I tell you something? If they talked that way about Dave Bass, I wouldn't stand there and listen to it. If they talked that way about Jed Thomas, I wouldn't stand there and listen to it. If they talked that way about Brian Roy, I wouldn't listen to it. If they talked that way about Noel Winch, I wouldn't stand it. Mr. B, if they start using his name, I'd say, no, wait a minute. He's a wonderful man. I know him. I'm surely, Jesus is the best friend I've ever had. I've never had a better friend. He's never failed me, never forsaken me, always cared for me, always loved me, always. I feel like shouting. Hallelujah, what a friend we have in Jesus. Everything we've ever needed to take to Him, He's always there to listen to us. And they're going to use His name in vain in front of me. They're going to put Him down. They're going to try with their forked tongue to take Him off the highest throne of the universe and bring Him down to the dirt of the earth and walk across. Not if I can help it. Not if I can help it. No, I'm going to do something right away to praise His name where they can hear it. Now, can I tell you something? First few times I tried to do that, it was very awkward and very difficult. It's still a little embarrassing sometimes, but just get over the embarrassment. He is my friend, and I am going to praise Him, and they're going to knock Him down. Now, do you see where I'm going with this? Because the question was, how do you keep them from becoming best friends if they're in the world and, well, you're just always friendly with them. However you can, you take your stand for the Lord. If they don't like that, could I tell you something? They will separate from you. When I got right as a young person and I took my stand for the Lord, and I've seen this many different times, you generally speaking don't have to worry too much about people separating from you. In fact, what I suggest is that ordinarily, there might be some exceptions. I told the story last week of a fellow who still wanted to be friends, but he was going a different direction. He kept trying to be friends. Finally, this young man who was going to be a pastor said, you know, we just don't have much in common anymore. And, you know, I'd love to be your friend, but I really don't care to spend time with you until you get right with the Lord. And then years later, the fellow got right, came back and said, can we be friends again? So there may be some times you have to do that, but can I tell you, that doesn't happen very often. Usually, if you will just let people know whose side you're on, they'll either get on your side or they'll go the other direction. The question is this, do people really know what side you're on? So, second, I have a lost friend whom I've witnessed to who goes to a Christian church every once in a while. She has a very general belief in a God and is happy with it. She's also a feminist, a gossip, and a subtle manipulator. She's a giver and a hard worker, and I know she desperately needs the Lord. She's recently asked me to work out with her once a week. My husband, who doesn't like her very much, when I ask him, approved. I feel it would be a good time to witness her, yet I know I'm not immune to her influence. Should I work out with her or not? And the answer is the same answer I just gave to the first one. If right up front she very clearly takes her stand for the Lord, the lady still wants to spend time with her, okay? But she never loses that. You must never allow somebody in the world to have a greater impact on you than you have on them. And if you're not strong enough to do that, that's the question you have to ask yourself. If you're not strong enough to do that, then you can't do that. If they are going to have a bigger influence on you than you are going to have on them, and Jesus is truly your best friend, you're not forgetting that, you're staying with that, then if you can't have that influence on them, then there's really not much need to even do it. In relation to the message of the right kind of friends and not associating with the wrong kind, What about at work? If you're working with the wrong kinds of people, should you seek a different job? What can be done in a work situation? I think I somewhat answered that. It is certainly can be a little more difficult in a work situation. But you can still, again, if somebody's using God's name in vain, are you going to get in trouble for praising Him? I don't think so. I think if you heard somebody use God's name in vain and you just immediately say, you know, I praise the Lord. He's a wonderful God. He's always good. Now, they may look at you like you're crazy. Let them look at you like you're crazy. I think they're crazy for using God's name in vain. So you very kindly, sincerely, you don't try to be haughty about it. And, these are, if they're the wrong kind of people. Now, let me tell you what happens to Christians. What happens to Christians is they're more worried about being accepted than they are giving acceptance. That's the problem. They're more worried about what are they going to think about me if I let them. Because the place you get in trouble is not while you're actually working on the job so much, it's during the break room. See, I've worked secular jobs too. It's on the break room and the times that that everybody's just sort of mingling around together and somebody starts telling a dirty joke and something else. And then you stand there and laugh at it instead of saying, you know, guys, I like y'all, but you know, I got a better joke. You want to hear a better joke? Have one ready. Try to find something besides some of the corny jokes we hear around here, but you know, anything's better than nothing. So anyway, here's a very good question. For a child with a gift of mercy, what type of a friend should parent direct that child to? They're talking about the spiritual gift of mercy, and remember, there's seven spiritual gifts. If you study the seven spiritual gifts, there is an affinity between the first one and the last one and the second one and the sixth one and the third one and the fifth one. And, of course, anybody may marry somebody with a different spiritual gift or the same spiritual gift. My personal opinion is, I'm not sure of this, you can ask them. I think the Bryants married and they both have the same spiritual gift. I'm not sure of that, but very similar anyway. My wife and I have different spirit. My spiritual gift is prophecy and her spiritual gift is mercy. And so, you know, the opposites like that help each other. And so, if your child has a spiritual gift of mercy, they tend to, you know, be a little soft and they probably need somebody with the spiritual gift of prophecy. By the way, you must not allow your child. You have to recognize the power of this friendship thing. I had a thing here I forgot to say earlier. Let me say it right now. I heard this on the radio just 2 weeks ago. This was a news report. A person's chances of becoming obese are increased by 57% if a friend has, 40% if a sibling has, 37% if a spouse has. Now, it's just talking about the influence of others, and it's saying that if you have a friend who has a problem in almost any area, that's the world saying that. They've simply studied that. If you have a friend who has a problem in this area, then you may have a problem as well. So you've got to be careful of your children's friends. If your child develops a wrong friendship and it is any kind of a close friendship, it is going to destroy them. You must protect them from that. That doesn't mean they can't minister. It means they may have to go minister with you or with somebody who is strong to keep them from getting in trouble. Let me see. Here's a very interesting question. When a close friend commits an illegal act beyond rebuking in love and the friend does not recompense or make it right, what is the next step? So you've got a friend who commits an illegal act. What, besides the matter of maybe rebuking them in love, but you've done that, they don't do anything about it, your next step is, and my answer to that is, it depends on the illegal act. Is it speeding? That's illegal. Is it cheating on income tax? Is it, I know somebody in another state who would work jobs and get paid under the table and did it for years. I never reported them. I thought they were wrong. What they did in that case was up to them. And the reason I took that position was because they would not have listened to anything I said to start with. I knew what they were doing. He told me all about it, but there was no way that it was impossible to talk to him about it, and I saw no positive fruit from me doing anything other than, okay, he's doing it, that's fine. Now, if I had seen him actually steal from somebody, I know it's stealing both ways, but there's more involved here. You see what I'm saying? It has to do with the level of things that are involved here. And if I saw somebody take somebody's life, then I'm committing the sin of silence if I don't tell it. If I see somebody, if I see somebody who has done something wrong that's going to bring more destruction to their life, especially young people, this is a big thing. Proverbs 14:25 says, "A true witness delivereth souls." So you have to be careful that you don't keep silence, and it's not always easy to know exactly when to tell and when not to tell. I really cover that on the message, the sin of silence, and when you should speak up and when you should not. How do you talk to a friend who, listen to this, this is interesting. How do you talk to a friend who's a difficult person to be around? And you cannot confront them without them getting offended. This is a person that will probably never be a real close friend to anybody. How they may wind up with some close friend somewhere, but somebody who's difficult to be around, and they've got these faults that you just can't talk to them, they get offended right away, those people tend to be lonely people. They shut people out. They get offended. They show their offenses. They don't forgive easily. There are people like that. Here is the heaviest question I thought of all. What do you do if your friend betrays you? And the answer to that is, you learn how Jesus felt. Jesus gave Judas every opportunity. He wasn't one of the thousands or the 70. He was one of the 12. He was part of a very close group. He had every chance in the world, the only one of the 12, or the only one in that group who he didn't have fooled was Jesus himself. He had everybody else fooled. There are few, if any, things in this world worse than betrayal. Worse. It is, I've experienced it couple of times in life. My wife's experienced it a couple of times in life. What you have to be careful of, you say, what do? Somebody betrays you. Number one, you know how Jesus felt. Number two, you forgive right away. Well, they'll probably, if a person truly betrays you, they'll probably never apologize. If they do, it may be at the end of life before they do. You really could go through your whole life and they never apologize. You just have to forgive anyway. The grace of God is sufficient for you to do that. And number three, you do not let that cause you to become bitter at God, bitter at others. And number four, you don't let it stop you from befriending others. You still have to love people. You still have to reach out to people. You still have to care for people. And there are people who get betrayed and then they pull back and never trust anybody for the rest of their lives. Let's pray, all right?